Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
As I said, let me tell you a few things. This is the ending. Have you enjoyed the Beatitudes? Isn't that been a great series? I've enjoyed studying it and myself. And it's the last message of the series. And the Beatitudes, as I said, are an introduction to the greatest sermon ever preached, which was the Sermon on the Mount. And we've gotten used to it. We don't understand the impact. It was tremendous. They are a transition from the Old Testament to the New. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. The first word of the first sermon of the New Testament is blessed or happy. We talked about that. We said thirdly, that these are not wishes. These are divine truths. That this is not something the Lord said, I wish the poor in spirit. Or he didn't say that. He said, these are divine truths that are true. So let's, in fact, I was going to read them up, but let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Go ahead and go on to verse 10 if you would. You can read through all the Beatitudes. Go to the next series. You can do it. Hit that little return key. There you go. Blessed are those who are, say it with me, who are what? This is one of the more paradoxical. There was another one that we talked about, that this is one of the other more paradoxical beatitude. Blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this beatitude is only one beatitude, but it takes up three verses. And he goes on and explains this one. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds. Now, get this, because I want you to get this, because the disciples have been fishermen. A lot of them have been fishermen. Some have been other trades. But they had lived a very, good life. They had probably run into a little bit of conflict at some point in their life, and business dealings and all this and that, and family and growing up and siblings and all. But now they've gotten hooked up with Jesus and they like it. Things are great. This is the beginning of the ministry. Things are going great. And then he brings this up. Because what he's about to do, he's about to explain to them, and I'll say it again in just a moment, he's about to begin to explain something to them that they're not aware of yet. He's aware of it, but they're not aware of it. And the last beatitude is on purpose where it's placed, because it's a product of living all the previous beatitudes. But it also is him saying, boys, get ready. Things are going to change. He's on the radar of the legalistic Sadducees and Pharisees. He's already on their radar. They don't know that. They're the disciples. They're loving him. They think everybody loves him. They don't know anybody. Why would anybody hate him? We love him. He knows he's on the radar, and he's getting them prepared for what's about to happen. And let me tell you something. We are living, I believe, in a day when, to stand for righteousness, you're going to be persecuted if you're willing to take a stand. You may have saw in the newspaper, I didn't get my signature on there because I wasn't there that day, but we'd been working on something against this ordinance they tried to pass in Baton Rouge called Baton Rouge 1 or 1 Baton Rouge, whatever it was called. And it was the homosexual community was trying to push through legislation for the city to be able, and under the pretext of equality and all the rest of the stuff sounding great, but it had to do with opening the door to where not only homosexuals, but transgenders and all the rest, where you could not, we could not stand here legally and tell somebody that was dressed like a woman that was a man that he couldn't go into the women's bathroom back there. We're headed, I don't know if y'all know that, we had that one day. They came, Pastor Terry, there's a guy in the women's bathroom dressed up like a woman. Well, I had the right legally to say, get out of the bathroom, you can't come back in. Well, one Baton Rouge was going to open the door, and I'm going to go into all that. But we took a stand. I don't know if you saw, one of the forefronts for us is Gene Mills at Family Forum. I don't know if you read the editorials of Baton Rouge paper or not, but there's people that blast them as if they're some demagogue sitting out here pulling the puppet strings of the Baton Rouge government, which is absolutely absurd. Because what they were trying to pass was absolutely horrendous and sinful. And we stood up for righteousness' sake. And so what are we going to do? We'll talk a bit about that. You can tell I'm on my soapbox today. We're going to have, I'm going to have fun all by myself. Come on, somebody. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 1. Rejoice and be glad. It did not say sulk. It did not say have a pity party. It did not say, why me, God? He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Look at somebody say, Baton Rouge is not heaven. Would you say, somebody say, Baton Rouge is not heaven. It's going to be 101 degrees today. Did you see the forecast? 101 degrees in Baton Rouge. We could say it's hell, but we're not going to say that. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. He says, hey guys, it's going to get bad. Let me just tell you, we had a great time till now, but it's going to get bad. And he said, but listen, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. He said, for so they persecuted the prophets who were, remember that, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to talk about redefining happiness, because this little phrase right here, it said, rejoice and be glad. This is talking about being happy. How can I be happy? He talked about, blessed are those that are persecuted, for great is their reward in heaven. And he said, now when that happens, they revile, they speak falsely, they write editorials about you, they malign you, he says, then be exceedingly glad. He said, because, listen, we're redefining happy are the, everybody say that with me, happy are the persecuted. Father, today, one more time, we pray, open our hearts that we can enjoy life to its fullness in truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. They haven't picked up on it yet, as I said, the disciples, but they are getting it, and they will get it little by little as they go along. He's on the radar screen of the legalistic Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he begins talking to his disciples, and he tells them the last beatitude is blessed, happy, that's the word happy. Happy are the persecuted. And those that are persecuted for righteousness sake. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, so number one, the first question will be this. What is persecution? Because that is a misunderstood understanding. Let me say it that way. What is persecution according to the Bible? Well, the Greek word, it's long. It has about 9 definitions, but let's read it so we'll get it. The word persecute or persecution means to make someone to run, to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner. Everybody chase you? Everybody after you? To harass, to trouble, to mistreat, to be hostile, to be accusative. Here's what Jesus is telling the disciples. It's about to get tough in the ministry. You've not experienced this yet. You know, it happened to the prophets that were before you because they told the truth. It brought them into problems. They weren't just a southern nice guy. And that's the problem with being in the South. We are so nice in the South. You go to New York. You know, they had in the New York airport, if you went through there, I remember years ago, it had a big deal campaign about smiling or something. You had to smile. It said, remember to smile. You could tell things were rough in that area when that happens. But we've had, you know, the notion, and listen to this, and it's only preached in the West. Because we've traveled the world. It's only preached in the West that when you get saved, everything is supposed to be great. Is it right? When you get saved, you shouldn't have any problems once you accept Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the American church, and especially in the charismatic branch of the American church, we are shocked when something happens to us. We are shocked when we go through difficulties. We have a flat tire and we think, oh, we're being the devil. It's a persecution. Get out of that tire, devil. Can't be a nail. Can't be you just ran over the thing. Everywhere else in the world, the church understands that if you live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. If you live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. Where's that? Look at the Bible. I'm talking Bible, whether you know it or not. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Hey, you know, I've told you this before. I love these Greek words. See the word all, the most amazing thing. It means what? You know it already. It means what? It means all. All who desire to live God. Now, listen, you can live and just, it doesn't say whoever desires to live life will suffer. It doesn't say that. But it says everybody that's desiring to live a godly life will suffer persecution. You listen, he says that. He says all who live, let me say it another way. All who live the Beatitudes will suffer persecution. Man got a job at a new company, and he knew going in the company was a very evil company from the top to the bottom. He was a small company, knew everybody was evil. The owner was underhanded, two-handed guy. And going into the business, he knew that. But his wife and he had prayed, and they felt like the Lord had led us to this company. And when they started doing it, he came home the first day after work, and the wife said, "How'd it go, honey?" Because she'd been praying for him all day long. He said, "Well, we're pretty good." He said, when these words came out of his mouth, he was convicted in his heart. He said, "I don't think anybody there knew I was a Christian." 2 years later, he'd won three of them to the Lord. Come on, somebody. Because his heart had got convicted. How many know God is not after, undercover agents? This is not the Secret Service. You know, the church was never enlisted to be the Secret Service. We're not like submarines. We put our periscope up and bring it back down. And then we put our periscope up. We look around underwater. You know, in the book of Kings, Elijah came on the scene once, and God told him, "Go hide yourself." And there is a season when God didn't want us to show ourselves. But most of us live that way all the time. But then there came the word of the Lord to Elijah, and he said, "Go show yourself." There has to be a time when you show yourself. You cannot hide yourself all the time. God doesn't want us to be under the radar screen. He wants us to show ourselves. We're here to make a difference. You're where you are to make a difference. God put you in the work, in the neighborhood, in the school, in the family, wherever it may be. God put you there to make a difference. And you've got to show yourself. That's why we're here for. And when we do, when we take a stand, when we are light in a dark place, we will be persecuted. In fact, let me share a strange scripture with you out of Philippians. Watch this one. "For it has been granted." Guess what the word "granted" means? It means given as a gift. We have been given a gift. Granted. We have been given, go back. We have been given a gift, been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. That's all I signed up for. You said believe in Jesus, I'd be saying, that's all I signed up. Well, you didn't read the fine print when you got saved. Because the fine print says there's been a gift given, not only the gift of salvation, there's been another gift given. What gift is that, Lord? Here it is. "It has been given to you as a gift, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also what? Suffer for his sake." The Lord has given us the gift of suffering. And let me ask you a couple questions then. Are you being persecuted? Are you suffering for the gospel? But are you trying to be a Secret Service where, you know, everything's fine and everything is quiet and everybody thinks I'm a good guy and I'm just, let my light shine without saying a whole lot? And are you being persecuted? Because my Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everybody, all. And it's been given to us as a gift to not only believe in him, but to suffer for him. It has been given as a gift. So you know one of the amazing things about America? America is the saddest nation on the face of the earth. I remember I told my family to know this. If I could go to another country and live, of all the countries I've visited, I would like to go to Siberia. Do you know why? When you think of it, you think of being exiled there. And you remember on the... But when you, medical statistics, not just some, random, I think this, medically, America is the saddest nation on the face of the earth. When I went to Siberia, we went there, you would not believe the joy that's in these believers. Most of them had to walk. Most of them had to get rides. Most of them brought there. But you would not believe the true joy. And yet America, in our abundance, is the saddest nation. We have the most depression. We have, I wrote this in, we have the most suicide. We have America per capita prescribes the most pills because of depression than any nation on the face of the earth. Yet we have the more technology, more money, more thing, you name it, more than any other nation on the face of the earth. Number two then, let me ask you this. Where does persecution come from? Blessed, happy are the persecuted, for great is our reward. Where does persecution come from? Let me be real clear with you on this. Psalms 145 tells us, and many others, I'll just take this one. For the enemy has what? Let me tell you, number one, you got to get this in your brain. Persecution does not come from people. Persecution comes through people, but it comes from the enemy. You don't have one flesh and blood enemy on the face of the earth. All that they do because of the enemy behind them, pushing them. Ephesians 6 and 12, last time I read it, still says this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against demons. We're not in a fight with flesh and blood. I don't have one flesh and blood enemy. There's an enemy behind them, pushing them. Doesn't mean they're not responsible for what they do. Doesn't mean I take steps. It's only that I know in my brain the real enemy is the devil. I'm not fighting flesh and blood. I'm fighting the devil which is behind them. Jesus to Peter, get thee behind me, what? Satan. He knew the attack was behind there. Persecution comes. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why is that? Because they're doing it because there's an enemy behind them that was crucifying him. It was the rulers that literally crucified him. So you've got to come to that place. Now, a couple things is this. There are two groups of people the devil uses more than anybody else I found. Number one is legalistic people. The devil loves to use people that are trying to earn their salvation, and they will attack you because you are not trying to earn your salvation. They go on and on. You just have to believe in the Lord. People like that absolutely grace people drive legalistic people crazy. They will persecute you. We had a person in our church one time, I remember, and this person would come to me and say, Pastor Terry, I went to my relatives, and they were not doing this, and they didn't do that, and da-da-da, and I got on them, and I told them, if they're going to be a real Christian, they got to do blah, 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 blah. And you know what? I said, well, and then about a month, I said, how did it go? Because I said, don't do it, and I knew they would do it. And so I said, well, yeah, I did it. No, they hadn't come back. I hadn't seen them. No, they weren't answering my calls anymore. Now, let me tell you something. Paul had this. Look at Galatians. Paul, it says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" It's a good question, you know. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Did you know that if you are doing or saying what you're doing to please men, so you cannot be a servant of Christ? If you're holding your tongue, if you're holding your actions, Paul said, am I now trying to please men? You know, it bugs me when preachers are exalted by the world for their civic generosity. Nothing wrong with it, but what's this? Listen to what Jesus said. Go to the next scripture. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. He says, blessed are you when people cite you for all your great works. Is that what it says? Happy are you when they hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account, not on the account of being stupid, come on somebody, but on the account of the Son of Man. Blessed are you, happy are you. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. We'll read this again. And behold, your reward is great in heaven. So the fathers did before them. Go to the next scripture. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Can I have an amen this morning? Oh, I love him. He's just a great neighbor. He's so a great employee. He's such a great student. We love him. He's so la la la. Everybody here just loves him. I know we're all sinners. We're all darkness, but we all love him. Now, let me tell you, you got to get this. Because Jesus said, woe to you when all people speak well. See, in the South, we think we're doing a good job because everybody at our work loves me. And we think we're doing a good job being a Christian. Because I'm so loving, everybody loves me. My neighbor loves me. The woman at the grocery store loves me. You know, my dog groomer loves me. Everybody just loves me. Well, then let me give you a scripture from the Lord. Woe to you. When all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now, that's Jesus. It's not me. Woe to you when everybody thinks you're a great guy. Woe to you when everybody thinks that woman, that is a great woman. All right, look at verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry, go back. Now, let me give you this scripture. Let me just say this. I expect legalistic lost people to get upset with me at times. I'm light, they're darkness. They're lies. I'm truth. I expect people to get upset with me at times. I do not expect to live this life. You know, one of the best guys I ever met is that Terry Workman over at Victor Howard. I mean, he's just a great guy. All right, let's just help ourselves here. Now, there was a time one time when two kings were going to go to battle. Jesus spoke of the true prophets and the false. He says, woe to you when they speak about you well, because so did the fathers to the false prophets versus the true prophets. And there was in 1 Kings here, Ahab was a king, one of the worst kings ever in Israel. And there was something about true prophets that bad kings did not want true prophets around them. They wanted false prophets around them because they did. And so in the book of Kings here, Ahab calls Jehoshaphat and says, will you go to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll go. So they get together. And Jehoshaphat says, now, Ahab, before we go to battle, Ahab was the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah. They get together, and Jehoshaphat's a godly king. Ahab's a wicked king. And Jehoshaphat says, you know what? Before we go, let's inquire of God. Now, Ahab all these false prophets of Baal. So it says, Jehoshaphat said, will you go with me to battle, Ramah-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am you, and you're my people, and blah, 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 and horses are your horses, all right? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for, let's get a word from God. You know, a lot of people say, let's go do it. We don't need a word from, let's get a word from God. Now watch this. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them, and said to them, shall I go to Ramoth against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, well, go, yea, they said, go, for the Lord will give it. And 400 of them, Jehoshaphat sitting there listening to 400 of them, yea, go, yea, God, yea, be blessed, yea, grow, yea, run, yea, yea, oh, hey. And what's this? The funniest thing, what's this? But Jehoshaphat said, okay, we had 400 of them. Is there somebody else? Come on, somebody. Is there not yet another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? Now watch this. Watch this. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's one other guy whom we may inquire, Lord Micah, the son of Enos. But I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me. Do you read that? And then one other guy, I know we had the 400 of them, but there's one other one that never prophesies good concerning me. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, don't say so. Don't let the king say so. Da, 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 da. Now, let me tell you something. When you begin to read all that, we won't read the rest. But he comes and he begins to prophesy, and he prophesies he tells them, Israel's going to be kingless and da da da. He preaches he preaches a correct truth to Ahab. And when he did, the other prophet, one of the other 400 prophets, came over and smacks him on the side of the face and says, and then he prophesies to him. And let me tell you, they had it good. And Micah, who was the real prophet of God, was persecuted, put in chains until the battle was over. Listen, Jesus said, "Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, because so did they of the false prophets that were before you." Not only will legalistic people, but even lost people will come against you when you speak the truth. Listen, John 15, you need to leave this. Look at John 15. It says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." If the world hates you, know this, he said. It hated me before. It crucified him. It hated me before. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Let me ask you a question. Did they hate Jesus? Absolutely. Now, look at this. I put this up here. I want you to read this, and I want you to get this in your spirit. Go to the next. But if you cannot be loving enough, watch this. Hit the little return key. Hit ego. Remember the word that I spoke. Go to the next. You cannot live loving enough to not be persecuted. Go back with that scripture. Let me show them this one just so they can see it. If you were of the world would love you as its own. No, go back. I want to go backwards, not forward, backwards. Go backwards, backward, backwards. Okay, there we go. Now go one more. Go one more forward. I'm sorry, you were there. Go both forward, forward, forward. If the world hates you, it hated me before it hated me. Now go one more. If you were of the world would love you as its own. It's okay. It's okay if LeBron James gets, how much money did he get? Bunch of $1 million. It's okay. It's okay. That church, they're always after money. Come on, somebody. Can I have a better amen? Amen. If you were of the world would love you because it loves its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world does what? The world hates you. Let me put that scripture. You cannot live loving enough to not be persecuted. Oh, no, no, you don't know. If I just love people, if I just love them enough, if I just can be just like Jesus, the world will love me. Well, they crucified him. Last time I read the Bible, they still crucified him. And he was the most loving person on the face of the earth. And they still crucified him. Again, persecution does not come from people, but through people. It comes from the enemy. Never forget that. Now, Jesus said this in John 7. He said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified." He said, "Because you're not doing this yet. One day it will." He goes on to explain that. I don't have time. But he says, "It hates me because I do what?" See, if you stay at work and you never open your mouth and you never testify that what they're doing is evil, they're going to love you. First time you open your mouth, say, "You know what? That affair you're in is wrong." You might lose your head like another guy did called John the Baptist, who told the king, "You got your brother's wife and you're in sin, brother." But if you just keep your mouth shut, you might keep your head.
Can I get a better Pentecostal amen this morning?
It hates me because I keep my mouth shut. It hates me because why? The world does not like to hear the truth. And, you know, one of the keys, I told you this. We're going to stand and fight against this one Baton Rouge till the day we die. And then the next generation can pick it up. Because I'm going to tell you, there is an agenda. Can you imagine the absurdity of taking an abhorrent sexual deviation and somehow giving it special recognition in a law in Baton Rouge? And somehow taking a sexual deviation and trying to compare it to slavery or something else, when you can, you name it, because not only the homosexuals are going to the transgenders now, including them, along with the other deviant behaviors. And so what happens is this, if you keep your mouth shut about the curriculum that they're teaching your children in the public schools, I went through public school, grew up in it. But I'm going to tell you what I would do is if my child was in public school, I'd know what was being taught day by day. And I'd go and stand up and I would fight whatever they're doing. You would not believe what they're entering and bringing in. Listen, the world hates those who tell it the truth. John, look at John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you its own because you're not of the world. I chose you out, therefore the world hates you. I want to read this again. Remember the world, I said, as servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll what? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Excuse me. They will also, if they kept my words, they will keep yours. Listen, I witnessed to a man, he told me to eat my track. Well, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what we do. Why don't we just go get some barbed wire fence, start up here at the edge of Flannery Road and wrap the entire property, go get us about 25 12-gauge shotguns, and what we'll do, we'll all move in here and we'll have a commune. That's what we'll do. And we'll stay pure till the day we die, and then we'll go to heaven together. Come on, somebody. Everybody say amen. Let's do it. Jesus says we are to be light and salt. He says, listen, take it. The world loves its own. Listen, before it's over, it's going to cost you something. We take a strong stand, and I told you this, against abortion. And Don Dorothy's up the front. We fight. We have a thing on the complex. And it's a constant daily fight against the powers of darkness on that. You know, some years ago, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago now, I remember we all got together and we watched The Silent Scream, and it was a story of a doctor had put together, I think, a former abortionist, and it showed the ugliness of an actual abortion, and it stirred us, and we began to fight. And I told you this, the early church were anti-abortion. The early church stood against the exposure wall, which was the law of Rome, where if a father did not raise a child up as it was born, that's where we get a term, raising a child, he would put it on the exposure wall. And according to Roman law, you could not, no one could rescue that baby. And the early church, after one of the early churches in Antioch, after an early Sunday night service, prayed and felt convicted, and they went out and began to rescue babies from the exposure wall. I told you the story that Santa Claus was a anti-abortion guy. You know, Nicholas, who the traditions came from it. He was an early Christian. And one of the things he did was help draft for legislation in the Roman Empire that began to go into effect for centuries where that could not happen, where babies could be taken care of and all the rest. Listen, it will cost you something to stand for the Lord. The prophets of old stood and they had courage and they stole the truth. They told the truth. I remember the story I read, if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, great magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. There are brothers and sisters around the world today that will be martyred today because they spoke out the truth and they would not be quiet of what they knew. There are, listen, we get upset because God didn't answer my prayer. I didn't get my $55 I believe in God for. And there are brothers and sisters around the world going to give their life today because they will not deny Jesus as master. And we sit here and we boohoo and complain about stupid stuff that literally has no... But listen, I remember, and it was a young girl in the first century in Africa, or second, first or second. And I remember that she was brought before it, and it was she was asked to deny Christ, and she refused. They brought her into an arena, and when she was being torn apart by the animals, the crowd that knew the Christian faith began to chant in antagonism, saved and washed, saved and washed, as her blood spilled out over the ground. Let me tell you something. Listen, great is her reward in heaven. Happy are those who are persecuted. Let me say again, not happy are those who are persecuted because of stupid sake. Come on, somebody. But for righteousness' sake. Let me give you a couple examples here to help you. Taking a stand. Let me give you a few things. Let's say that during the Bible days, let's go back there because it's easier for you to grasp. Let's say you lived during the Bible days and you were a stonemason. Let's say that the economy got bad. And let's say that you were given, suddenly you had a knock on your stone, you know, your stone door. And they said, you're the stone man? Yeah, I'm the stone man. Hey, we're building a pagan temple down the road. And we've got a contract for this one and then six more cities. And if you do a good job, we're going to give you the contract for the rest of the six cities. What are you building? A pagan temple to Baal. And what would go through your mind? Would you say, well, you know, economy's bad and I'm not going to do anything wrong. And, you know, I'm just going to build it and they can do whatever they want to. It's just stone is stone, you know. Da, da. Would you do it? Let me give you another one. Let's say that you're a tailor. Let's say that you make clothing. And let's say that you got a knock on your door. Economy's bad. It's kind of slow. And somebody says, you know what? We're building a temple. We need 50 new robes for our Baal priest. Would you do it? And if you do that, well, we got six more coming along. Let's say you're invited to a festival of an idol. And let's say that you know what it is. You've been told, you know up front, Paul spoke about it if you didn't know. But and look, you know, and let's say that you're about to go to this big festival and there's going to be a lot of junk there done openly that is vile and filthy. And let's say that, but all the business contacts is going to be there. And you explain to your wife, honey, I know it's bad. I know this is going on, but you know, this is where I'm going to meet all the people that I need to meet. This people that know people, know people, know people. Would you go to the festival? Now, I gave you all that analogy, but let me ask you, where are you in your business or your profession, your school, your neighborhood? What kind of stand have you taken? And are you suffering persecution for righteousness' sake? Are you taking a stand in order to make a difference? Now, listen to this. This is really deep. In order to make a difference, you have to be different. In order to make a difference, you have to be different. All right, let's end up on a good note. What is the reward? Number three, what is the reward of persecution? Go back. What is the reward of persecution? Are you suffering? What is the reward of persecution? Number three. Number three, there's a double reward. There is one reward on earth, and there's one on heaven. Go ahead and one on earth. There is an earthly reward. Number one is, if you will take a stand and you will be persecuted, number one, there's an earthly reward. Look at Matthew, I think it's Matthew 5. Go to the next scripture. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I like what Luke says, how Luke says it. Look what Luke says. He says, rejoice and jump for joy. Go to the next scripture. Let's hit that return key. There you go. Rejoice in that day and leap. Everybody say leap. Leap for joy. You know what the Greek means, leap for joy? Everybody say it with me. It means leap for joy. The day that you are persecuted, leap for joy. That's what the Greek word means. In other words, people who are persecuted, now listen to this, people who are persecuted are incredibly happy people. They don't need antidepressants. People that are persecuted are absolutely happy people. In fact, to the point where, if you've ever seen anybody that has jumped for joy, you've seen that in funniest home videos at Christmas time when some of these kids get something they've been wanting and wanting, and all of a sudden they just start jumping for joy. And Jesus says, when you are persecuted, leap for joy. Begin to jump, begin to experience it. Look what 2 Corinthians 4 says. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is what he says. Always carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be always manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive always been given over to death in Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested. He said, listen, he said, you may be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. You can literally be full of joy. The early church, look at Acts. The early church, when they were persecuted, listen to how they reacted. When they had called them in the apostles, they beat them, which meant they beat them with a cat of nine tails, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council doing what? rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be persecuted, to suffer dishonor for the name. Let me tell you, you want to get off antidepressants, you want to get out of depression, take a stand for the Lord and you will be doubly happy. You want to get out of feeling sorry for yourself, get your eyes off yourself. Start speaking for the Lord and you will live a double blessed life. Things will begin to happen. You know, there's a joy that you never experienced possible. Is it possible we're not happy? Listen to this. Because we're not being persecuted. What a thought. You tried all your pills. You keep having to take pills and more pills and stronger stuff. Is it possible you're not happy because you're not being persecuted? And is it possible, I'm just asking, just bringing the question up, and is it possible you're not being persecuted because you're keeping quiet? Not only earthly, but a heaven. Heavenly reward. Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad in that day because great is your reward. Go on. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, watch this. This is Stephen. And I want you to get this because Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. And think about Stephen. Now watch this. Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin, religious, legalistic people. And he does not mince a word. He tells them, you did the same thing. Your fathers, the false prophets, did the same thing against the true prophets. And you're doing that now. And the Bible says, and when they heard these things, I'm going to tell you, sometimes some of the things you say is supposed to make the person you're saying them to enraged. When they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth. Now listen, this was a common thing. You know, one of the things you learn about, you know, Jesus said you're going to be thrown out and outside is going to be gnashing of teeth. That's what they did. That's one of the things when they expelled you from the synagogue. That was one of the things they did. They gnashed their teeth. And when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. How many know you're in trouble when they're grinding their teeth at you? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus doing what? Jesus doing what? Say it again. You know, almost every time you read in the New Testament, you read seated at the Father's right hand. He is now in the heavens, seated. Everybody say seated. At the Father's. You know what? I've been here almost 33 years. I've been here. And there have been times when we've had a special guest or a singer or something in that at some moment in that moment, in that morning or night or whatever it was, that spontaneous, the whole group just got up and began to clap. Gave whoever, whatever was said or done or shown or testified, gave them a standing ovation. Can I tell you, the first martyr of the church, because he's about to be stoned, they're grinding their teeth. They take him out and they kill him. The first martyr of the church, Jesus, is on the throne of heaven, seated on the heavenly throne. And when that first martyr, Jesus stood up and gave him a standing ovation. How would you like to have a standing ovation from Jesus? I mean, a lot of us are worried about getting before the Stephen had a standing ovation from Jesus when he came into heaven. Let me tell you something else about being persecuted. Those who are persecuted have a more clearer vision of the Lord than anybody else. Been with a lot of people, been through some deep, deep waters. You know what I've learned in life? Those that are being persecuted, those going through, they're the ones that have the clearer vision of the Lord. Stephen sitting there about to be killed, he looks up, he says, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Listen, as I said, he's usually seated, but let me say it again. Stephen got a standing ovation because great is your reward. We have a problem in the West that we live a lot for right now, not for eternity. We have a real problem in the West because everything is immediate satisfaction. We have a real problem with young people coming into the... They want everything their daddy and mama had. They want it right now. They want a new house. They want a new car. They want all the new furniture. They want, you know, the office on the corner. They want everything their daddy and mama had without having to work for it. They want it all right now because they got plastic that they can get it right now and then take the rest of their lives trying to pay off the interest. And what happens in the West is we've come to a place where we've lived for now instead of for eternity. Jesus says, blessed are those that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he says, rejoice greatly, because great is your reward. Where? In where? In heaven. You know, one of the keys is, I want every one of you to take your Bible. I want you to get your Bible out, would you? I want you to hold, I want you to take a minute, and I want you to take hold of it. Now, I want you to hold it up. I want you to hold your Bible up, all right? All right, you can put it back down. Let me tell you. We have a day in America we call Memorial Day, which is a great day where we remember those that died to give us freedom. Can I tell you this Bible right here? You may not know, this is called an English Bible. We have a number of translations in here. But let me tell you, there was a time when there was no English Bible. The only Bibles that we had were Latin Bible. And if us common people, we could not have it. We couldn't read Latin. Most of us could never read Latin. And there was a man by the name of William Tyndale that decided, when he was not a scholar, had a burden one day to be able to translate the Bible from Latin and Greek, into English. And so he went to the priest, and he asked them. He says, "I want to translate the Bible from you know Latin. I want to give it not just in Latin. I want to have the Bible in English so that everybody can have a Bible and read it." And I'll never forget. I wrote it down exactly. I looked it up over the weekend, and when he did that, here's what the priest told him. The priest said, the people don't need the Bible. They can't on their own understand the Bible, so they don't need the Bible. All they need is the law of the Pope, because the law of the Pope is higher than the Bible. That's what he was told. I read this for years ago, and I'll never forget. I wrote this down, and if you've ever seen this, there's a statue that I want to get one day. It's a boy that's out plowing in the field, and this little statue, and he is the plow is right there, but he's laid down on the ground in the furrow, and he's got the English Bible in his hand, and on this statue is written the words that William Tyndale said back to the priest that day. Here's what he said. He says, if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost. He translated the first five books of the Old Testament after learning. Well, he translated the New Testament. And he had to leave the country because he was branded a heretic under penalty of death. And he leaves, he translates the New Testament, he's smuggling it back into England. He then learns Hebrew, and as I said, he wasn't a scholar, but he had a passion. And in fact, some of the English words that we use today that we just use commonly, William Tyndale came up with. One's Jehovah. We just think that's just a common English. No, he transliterated that. He's the one. Passover, the word atonement. William Tyndale is the one that brought that into the English language and made it and created it and all that he did. And he translated the book of Jonah, and then they found him. He was on the book of Jonah. He finished the book of Jonah. They brought him to England. They tied him to a stake and asked, will you renounce the word of God? Will you stop this heretic that you're doing? He said, no, they burned him at the stake. What is your Christianity costing you? I don't want them mad at me at work, you know. And who knows, my buddy may get the promotion. I wouldn't get the promotion. You know, John Rogers was a Hebrew scholar. He knew Hebrew, and so he took Tyndale's Bible that had not finished the translation, and he began to translate the rest of the Old Testament. He did it under a pen name called Thomas Matthews. In fact, the first English Bible we have is called the Matthews, or the Tyndale Matthews Bible. And so he did it under a pen name so he wouldn't get caught. And he began to hide out. And Henry VIII became lenient toward it. In fact, he allowed the English Bible in the churches. But you know what he did? He chained the Bible. He said, you can have it in church, but you got to chain the Bible to the pulpit so that nobody can take it home. Come on, somebody, help me out here. Henry VIII chained the Bible and would not allow the Bible to be taken out of the church. And when Rogers was translating the rest of the New Testament, Mary, Queen of Scots, and many of you heard of her, she's known as Bloody Mary. And the reason she's known as Bloody Mary is because of how many saints she murdered and had either put to death or burned at the stake. And she was one of the most evil people ever against Christianity there ever was. But the first one that she wanted to kill when she came to power was John Rogers. And she put out a worldwide search and found him in Geneva translating. And he had just finished his translation. And here is the most, and we're going to end with this. Now, I'm just going to pray for you. We're not going to do music. I'm just going to, I'll tell you what, music, come on up. I want to do that one last song. I do want to do it, guys. You guys come up. A reporter that wrote the story of the death of John Rogers was the most interesting report you'll ever read. He said that when they caught him, they found him in Geneva, they brought him back, and they were bringing him to the stake to be burned. His wife and his children were walking with him. And the reporter said, the amazing thing is, he says, because he could not believe the scene. Because what you would think is there would be the weeping and the crying and the tears. He said you would think that they were going, Rogers and his family were going to a wedding. He would say because there was such joy and rejoicing. He said I could not believe what I was watching because it was as if they were going to a wedding. And it says they brought him there. And he even requested not even to be tied to the stake. He said, but when they brought him, they got everything ready to set fire. They asked him one last time, Rogers, will you denounce this Bible, English Bible that you have written? And before he could say a word, which he was going to say absolutely, his 10-year-old son cried out, Daddy, don't do it. Can you imagine? They set him on fire and he died. Let me tell you, great. I can tell you exactly what happened. When he breathed his last thing somewhere in heaven, the Lamb of God stood up off that throne and gave him a standing ovation. Come on, somebody. Put the lights down. Everybody stand up this morning. Would you do that? I want to ask you a question this morning. This is the ending of the Beatitudes. That's when the rubber meets the road, when Jesus said, are you being persecuted? Blessed are you, happy are you when you're persecuted. But you know what it is? You got to be willing to lay your life down. You got to be willing to give it all up. You got to be willing to, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop being a secret service. I'm going to lay my life down. Here it is, Lord. There's a song that we do called the Alabaster Jar. It was a story of the woman that gave all, a year's worth of saving up that she had in this alabaster jar, and she gave it all away. In one moment's time, it is broken upon the Lord. It seemed, and they said, what a waste, what a waste. And we think it's a waste to give our lives away on this side of heaven, but great is your reward in heaven. You want a standing ovation? Happy, or you want to get out of depression? Start taking a stand for righteousness' sake, and you'll be happy. Great, you'll leap for joy. You'll get morning thinking, well, you just leap. One of these spontaneous things. Nick, get lead us in this. I want you to close your eyes as we're closing. Listen to this song.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful more precious than the ore. The sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am, take me as an offering. Here I
make somebody mad this week. Would you do that? Go this week and as the Lord leads you, speak as the true prophets did of old, and you be blessed, and great will be your reward. Everybody say amen. Give one more good clap offering. Hug somebody this morning. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you Tuesday if you can come anytime from 9 o'clock on in the morning. Bring your ironing board. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Brother Samuel's going to be with us next week.